We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and today, Lord willing, we will finish this chapter. Last time we studied in here, we went from verse 1 to 16, so we'll pick it up in verse 17, and now Paul is going to speak with the Corinthians about the Lord's Supper. And we've got the Lord's Supper scheduled for next Sunday night, and so this is real timely that we are now studying here in this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. Let's read it, then we'll pray, and then we'll study. "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise you the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." Doyle, if you'll pray for us, please. Amen. Amen. So in this passage, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17 to 34, Paul dealt with matters concerning the Lord's Supper. Now notice in this introduction to this passage in verse 17, he said, "In this that I declare unto you, I praise you not." You see that? He had praised them already in chapter 11 in the beginning. Look at verse 2. "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances I delivered them unto you." So, see, you're doing well here, he said. But in this thing concerning the Lord's Supper, he said, I praise you not. And the reason is they were not handling the Lord's Supper properly. Their conduct of the Lord's Supper was not good. There were some obvious problems, and we see these in the first three verses that we deal with in this passage. First of all, they had trouble with divisions. Notice what he says in verse 17 again. "Now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it." You know, the communion, the Lord's Supper, is a time of unity. It's a time for us to be together. And so he said, you know, already there's a fault, because when you're coming together for the Lord's Supper, there are divisions among you. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17, the chapter right before this. Paul said, well, look at 16 and 17. He said, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." So the fact that it's of one bread, of Jesus Christ, of one body, then he's saying there shouldn't be any divisions among you. That's a problem, he said. And these divisions that were among them are divisions that really came up because of who they were following, who they were loyal to. Paul had already dealt with these divisions back in the very beginning of this letter. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verses 10, 11, and 12. He'd already dealt with this problem early, but he says he's bringing it up again now because the church was factionalized, is a good word. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. If it hath been declared unto you, unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I have Apollos, I have Cephas, I have Christ. Well, Paul was the minister to the Gentiles, Apollos was a minister to Jews, Cephas was definitely the minister to the circumcision, Jesus Christ, then our Savior. So you have some that say, no, I don't follow men, I follow Christ, and no, I don't follow Peter, I follow Apollos, and when I pray for pastors around the country, and some pastors, I pray for their associate pastors as well, or their multiple associates if they have a big ministry, the ones that I know, I pray that they are of like mind and say, under the same judgment. Because a common problem, particularly in independent Baptist churches, is that an associate pastor decides he can't follow the pastor anymore, but he's got a group of people in the church that are following him, and he takes them away 15, 20 minutes down the road and starts a new church. That's not a good thing. So Paul said that's what's going on in the Corinthian church. You've got divisions in here, and you can't be like that when you are of one bread enjoying the Lord's Supper. He said another problem that you're having there in verse 18 or 19 is that there's heresies there. He said, for there must be also heresies, then he, look at the next two words, among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Well, that's good and bad. Heresies manifest the truth. One preacher said it this way, truth stands out best when it is close to error. Truth stands out best when it's close to error. And if I tell you this is the truth, you're like, okay. If I show you the error, then you go, oh, I see what you're talking about. If I say to you the King James Bible is the Word of God and these words are true, you're like, okay, I get that. If I show you in the NIV where the greatest verse on the Trinity has been removed completely, then you go, oh, I see what you're talking about. So heresies manifest the truth, but they're not good when they're among you. what you don't want is a situation where the heresies are in the church. And Paul said this is not a good thing. Another problem that he had to address is not only the divisions and then the local heresies, but he also had to address their ignorance. They really did not understand what the Lord's Supper was all about. They didn't know what they were doing. Look here, he says in verse 20, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. They thought they were, but he said, what you're doing, that's not the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. That must have been quite a sight. Basically, what this thing had turned into is that they were coming to a meal. I mean, we're going to have a Bible study, not this coming Monday night, tomorrow, but next Monday night, one following, that involves a potluck supper. And thankfully, some people bring food and everybody gets some. And generally, there's some leftovers. But at this particular deal, the way that he says this, it looked like everybody was bringing his own supper. See in verse 21, in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper. So it's like they were bringing a sack lunch or a picnic or something to the church. As a matter of fact, some were even bringing wine. One is hungry, another is drunken. You know, so they had some hooch in there, and it was a mess. Some were getting drunk. Some guys didn't have any food, and they were coming hungry and didn't get anything to eat. And so Paul said, you know, guys, this thing is messed up. And so he shamed them. He asked them questions in verse 22 to shame them. He says, what, have you not houses to eat and drink at? I mean, if you're just coming for a meal, eat at home. And if you feel like you need to drink, drink at home. Despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? I mean, what was happening is people were coming there hungry, didn't have anything to eat, you know, couldn't afford a peanut butter sandwich. And then all these other people were like, man, I'm so full. And other guys are tipsy. And these guys are like, man, I didn't get anything to eat. And he says, you're shaming the have-nots. Shall I praise you in this? Of course, he says, I praise you not. This thing isn't good at all. So now with those divisions, those heresies, and this ignorance of how to do the Lord's Supper, he said, let's get this straightened out. Let me show you how this is supposed to be done. And what he gave them is what the Lord gave him. Look at verse 23. I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. So the Lord told me, Paul wasn't at the Lord's Supper. He was Saul back in those days. He was a Pharisee and a Jew, and he didn't come around until he saw the Lord on the road to Emmaus. And so he says, now look, this is what, to Damascus, sorry, not Emmaus, road to Damascus. He said, this is what the Lord told me, and I'm going to tell you again what happened. Here is the Lord's Supper. That the Lord Jesus, verse 23, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. That's it. That's how you do it. Now he's going to clarify it some, but let's go back to Matthew chapter 26. This Lord's Supper shows up in more than one gospel, but let's just go to Matthew. It'll give you some idea. Matthew chapter 26, and notice that what Paul gave them is in fact what the Lord had done. Notice he says in Matthew 26:26, as they were eating, what were they eating? Look at verse 18. He said, go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand. Watch it, I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. All right, what did the Passover involve? Verse 17, the first day of the feast of what kind of bread? Unleavened bread. The disciples came to Jesus saying, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? So that's what they're doing. They're eating the Passover. This is, if you'll remember, a Jewish day, it starts at 6 o'clock at night. A Gentile day starts at midnight. Tonight at midnight, we'll begin Monday. We'll go to midnight Monday, and then Tuesday will start. For a Jew, it starts at sunset. So 6 p.m. for them starts the Sabbath. So now on that day, the 14th day of the first month, which is the Passover, they are gathered together in that evening, and they are having the Passover. They are keeping the feast that Jews have been keeping ever since they departed from Egypt. This thing they're doing had been going on for you know, 1,500 years, over 1,500 years. They've been doing this every 14th day of the first month of every year. It's an amazing thing. And so they're keeping the Passover. And they're eating, see in verse 21, as they did eat. So then we get into verse 26, as they were eating. So in the middle of this Passover that they're keeping, Jesus says, you see this bread? This is my body. You see this cup? This is the New Testament in my blood for the remission of sins. What's he saying? He is connecting all those Passovers that they'd been keeping with his death. This is, you're seeing the great Passover Lamb right now. John the Baptist introduced him. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. This is it. And so when he does this, he is connecting what he is about to do in his own death with what they have been observing for over 1,500 years. That's an amazing thing. All right, and the way he did this, he took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, gave it to the disciples. Take, eat, this is my body. Verse 27, he took the cup, gave thanks, gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. That's exactly how we do the Lord's Supper today. Next Sunday, when we're here in the evening, we'll pull that table over there up. We'll have there the cup. We'll have there the bread. And we will all partake. And I'll make that bread. It'll be unleavened bread. I'll make it in the afternoon, and it'll all be one. We will bless it and break it right here and then divide it up, and everybody will have their portion. We're doing what he did here, just as the way he said. But it's important for us to understand, when he did this, they were observing or keeping the Passover. And now Jesus Christ, as a result of this, we see when we do the Lord's Supper, we recognize that Jesus Christ's sacrifice is the last sacrifice for sin that God ever required. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. He said, all this time you guys have been keeping the Passover, and I just want you to understand, I fulfill all that. I gave a Bible one time, Hebrews chapter 10, I gave a Bible one time to a fellow who never read the Bible, didn't know Jesus Christ, was religious, but not, he was ignorant of the Word of God. And after reading all the way up through the Psalms, he called me. He called me several times. He called me then, and he said, are the Jews still sacrificing lambs in Israel? I said, no. He goes, you know what that tells me? I said, what? He said, that tells me Jesus Christ is the last sacrifice for sin that God ever required. It's right here, Hebrews 10:10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. How many times? Once for how many? Everybody. For all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices. What's the problem with them? Which can never take away sins. I went to church every Sunday when I was growing up. And there was a sacrifice at the Eucharist every Sunday. And you know what? It can never take away sins. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's what you're doing when you take the Lord's Supper. You are remembering what he did for you and the sacrifice that he gave for our sins. Now the second thing to recognize, looking at 1 Corinthians 11 and comparing it with Matthew chapter 26, is there was no transubstantiation at that supper. You know what I'm talking about when I say that? I mentioned it the last time we studied, but transubstantiation is the doctrine taught in Roman Catholicism, which is where I grew up, that the bread literally becomes the body of Jesus Christ, because he said, this is my body, and the contents of the cup literally become the blood of Jesus Christ, because he said, this is my blood. But there was no transubstantiation at this supper. Think about it. Just think about what's happened. When he's there with that bread and that cup, he hadn't died on the cross yet. So how are you going to transubstantiate this into the body and blood of Jesus Christ when he hasn't even died and shed his blood yet? You got the cart before the horse, as they say. And we've already talked about, you know, being forbidden to drink blood. We talked about that the last Bible study. And cannibalism, if you're eating flesh like that. So it's ludicrous to think that these things are being transubstantiated when he hasn't even shed his blood yet. Okay? Third thing. The Bible always refers, go back to Matthew chapter 26 if you're not there. The Bible always refers to the contents of the cup. Notice he said this cup. When he takes the cup, he said, speaking of the cup in verse 27, he said, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now he tells you what's in the cup. Verse 29, I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this, what are the next four words? Fruit of the vine. Until that day when I drink it, how? New. With you in my Father's kingdom. That's not fermented wine in that cup. It's the fruit of the vine, and everywhere that the in the Bible, everywhere that the contents of this cup are discussed, it's always called, those contents are always called the fruit of the vine. Always. It can't be wine. Do you know how wine is made? The fermentation of wine is the result of adding yeast, a leavening agent, to the grape juice to make alcohol. What kind of bread were they eating? Unleavened bread. Do you think you're going to put leaven in grape juice at an unleavened feast? There's no way that he would offer a drink that was made with yeast. I mean, even after he blessed it and gave them the cup, he said, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine. He didn't say of this blood, you see, or of this wine. I'm going to drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Very, very interesting. Another thing that we notice about the Lord's Supper is it is a memorial. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. What did he say? He said, do this in remembrance of me. Have you ever been to any memorial, like a veterans memorial, a Vietnam War memorial? You've ever been to one of those? You know what that is? It's to remember the sacrifice of the soldiers. And that's why their names were on display and engraved in the granite or the marble or however they have them displayed. It's a memorial. So the Lord's Supper is a memorial. It's not a sacrifice. And it's not an offering. When I was in Roman Catholicism, if you read the Missal, the Mass in the Eucharist, the Eucharist is called a sacrifice, and the wine and the bread are called an offering. And Jesus Christ already made the sacrifice, as we read in Hebrews chapter 10. He's already made the offering, as we read in Hebrews chapter 10, so we're not doing it again. That's why he said, this do in remembrance of me. It's a memorial. And then finally, there's other things that could be said, but concerning this lesson, just for our edification, there's no saving power. There's no saving power in the Lord's Supper. You're not consecrated because of it. You're not put in the body of Christ as a result of it. Listen, the Lord's Supper doesn't put you into the body of Christ. It doesn't keep you in the body of Christ. The Lord's Supper is a memorial for those who have trusted Jesus Christ, listen, and are already in the body of Christ. Look again at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We read this, verse 16 and 17. The last time we read these earlier in this lesson, we were talking about the one bread and the one body. But watch this. Verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread, watch it, and one body. You're already in the body when you take the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is absolutely meaningless to you if you're not saved. For people to go to communion on Sunday as part of their religious service and take communion when they have not already been in the body of Christ is absolutely meaningless. It's like being baptized as a baby. Does absolutely nothing for you. Because you're not remembering a sacrifice as a memorial for your sins as a person who is already now in the body of Christ and a member of that one body and of that one bread. You see it? So it's very important for us to understand that. Now, having clarified what the Lord's Supper is supposed to be, Paul then gives them some admonitions. He gives them some warnings and instructions. You guys got to be careful, because they turned this thing into a, you know, a picnic is what they'd done. And now he says, look, guys, we're going to, here's what it is. Now let me show you some things you have to take care of when you take the Lord's Supper. And this is very important for us, because we as a church are going to observe the Lord's Supper next Sunday night. Watch what he says. Verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. That's a grave statement. You know that? Guilty of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus for taking the Lord's Supper unworthily? Well, the question is, how would you take the Lord's Supper unworthily? Well, he gives you two ways in the context. Keep reading. Verse 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, there it is again, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. There's the first way, is not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. That's the second way. The second way to receive the Lord's Supper unworthily is to not judge yourself or not examine yourself, as he said in verse 28. And the other way is to not discern the Lord's body. Let's discuss these. Before taking the Lord's Supper, we are to examine ourselves. I mean, you don't examine me, I don't examine you, we examine ourselves. Okay? Even though the Catholic Church has this whole thing messed up, they did have this one piece right. You go to confession before you take the communion. Now, the thing that's messed up about it, you're telling your sins to a priest, and since you're talking to another person on the other side of the screen, you're definitely not telling them all that needs to be told. How do you know that? Oh, I did it many times. You just tell him what you want to say, but there's some things in there you'll never mention. And the Lord doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to examine ourselves and tell him, you know, everything and get that cleared out. Because in this examining ourselves, that involves judging ourselves. See in verse 31, if we would judge ourselves. So what's the practice? Practically speaking, how do we do this? Well, generally on Sunday afternoon, we're going to have the Lord's Supper Sunday evening. You go home and you judge the sins in your life according to the Word of God. Now, you ought to be doing this every day. Agreeing with God where you're out of line with God. Somebody said, well, if he's already died for your sins, why do you do that? Because, you know, he wants in us a consecrated and perfected vessel. And so when you agree with the Lord about sin in your life, you can actually confess it and forsake it. There are sins you used to commit in your life you don't commit anymore. Now, you're dealing with some other stuff because we're not perfect, sinlessly perfect. But that stuff you've dealt with. And it was good that you could agree with God about that sin in your life to get that out of there, because it no longer became a barrier between you and God. You know, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, Isaiah 59:2 says. This takes that separation away. So we judge ourselves, and then we confess those sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. So we come to him and we say, Lord, I agree with you. That thing right there has no business in my life. I confess to you that it's sin. I agree with you that that's sin. And I ask you to forgive me. And he closes that gap. He cleanses that. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And that's what we're doing. We're dealing with the blood, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're remembering. So we are remembering that that blood is now cleansed, that sin in our life. So you don't want to take the Lord's Supper with unconfessed sin in your life. I know of a fellow one time, they were going to have the Lord's Supper, and he knew there was division, there was strife in the church. He knew that. There were people who had gotten their feelings hurt over this and that and so forth. And he told the folks, he said, before we do the Lord's Supper, I want you guys to get that stuff right with each other. Well, nobody wanted to make a move. But he'd been praying about it quite a while on behalf of his congregation. God got in that thing and started moving, and folks got up. I mean, everybody's just praying, so nobody's really looking around. Folks got up and went and apologized to each other for their offenses and grudges and cleared a lot of that stuff up. They had the Lord's Supper. He said, you'd never experienced a sweeter spirit in our church than we did that night after the Lord's Supper. Amen. See, that's good. That's a good thing. And so you examine yourself. Paul tells us in verse 32, when we are judged, he says in verse 31, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened to the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. In other words, there's worldliness in us, and of course the world is under condemnation. So what the Lord does when he chastens us is he wants us to, well, turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and he'll show you. Hebrews chapter 10. Excuse me, 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. Here's what he wants to do with chastening. The passage actually begins in verse 5. We're not going to read down to the whole thing. You've seen this passage. If you've been to any of these studies, you've seen this numerous times. The Lord chastens us. We're not to faint when he does. It's evidence of his love for us. It's hard, but he does it. Verse 10, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. They verily, speaking of our fathers. Well, let's go to verse 9 for the context. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reference. How many of you had fathers that corrected you with chastening? Did you, the same, hold your hands up. Of those, how many of you reverenced your father? See, it worked. Yeah. We didn't like it. Under our breath, we said some bad things, but boy, we came away from that meeting. The next time we saw him, he said something. We said, yes, sir. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Verse 10, for they, speaking of our earthly fathers, verily for a few days, boy, it seemed like an eternity when I was growing up, chastened us after their own pleasure. My dad said he never liked it, but but, he, verse 10, he for our profit, that we might, watch it, be partakers of his holiness. That's a good thing. Now, a lot of us in here have begun to partake of his holiness, and there are things that we have seen in the holiness of God that don't compare with the condemnation that we had in the world. Isn't this better? Isn't it better? I'm telling you, it's so much sweeter to be partaker of his holiness. That's what he wants for us. And so he judges us and he chastens us so we can be partakers of his holiness. But that's not all. Verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Amen and amen. But grievous, without doubt. Nevertheless, afterward, watch it, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Sounds like that was more than once. So he wants for us to be partakers of his holiness and for us to yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now that's excellent. That's excellent. So the Lord's Supper is a great time of memorial. You start getting that stuff, you know, and the Lord's been chastening you and now you judge yourself. And you know what, Lord? You are absolutely right. There's an area of my life that needs to be changed. I don't need to hold this grudge anymore. I need to quit envying that person. I need to quit being bitter here. I need to get over this anger, whatever. That, you know, I got to deal with these things and get this out of my life. And man, it's the result of it is good. And he says, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Why? There's no reason for the Lord to judge you in that thing because you've already judged it according to his word and dealt with it. That's the best way. We always say it's better to respond to the preaching of the word of God in church than to learn by hard knocks that what you heard was true. So that's one way to drink the Lord's Supper or eat and drink the Lord's Supper unworthily is to come and it has no effect. There's really no remembrance of his death for your sins. There's no desire on your part to get those things right with God. It's like, you know what? Why are you taking the Lord's Supper? If you're not going to remember what I've done for you and what it costs me to forgive you of your sins and how I want you to walk in righteousness, what are you doing taking the Lord's Supper? You ought to just skip it and let the plate go right by and say, Not for me. I'm not doing this right. All right. The other thing is you take it unworthily when you don't correctly discern the Lord's body. Again, he says in verse 29, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Well, where is the Lord's physical body? Yeah, this up in heaven right now, seated at the right hand of God. We read that in Hebrews chapter 10. So the physical resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you were, like Paul, able to go up to the third heaven and see, you would see the throne, and next to the throne you'd see the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where's his spiritual body? All those who have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ and baptized by the Spirit of God into his body are members of that body. We are the members of the body of Christ. He mentioned that again in 1 Corinthians 10, 17. So what is not his body? If the literal body of Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God and the spiritual body is the church, we, what is not his body? The bread. It represents us in that body, but it is not literally his body. Do you understand? And that's really important to get that. I was taught that when that priest did the blessing and held up that bread, that had become the literal body of Christ. And when he holds it up after the prayers, the people in the congregation bow before that raised bread, and they say what Thomas said when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrected body. They say, "My Lord and my God." This is not the body of Christ. And you have to discern that. And why do you need to discern these two things? Because a person who eats and drinks unworthily, the Bible says, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Look again with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 at verse 29. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Now, he's not talking about taking somebody who's saved in the body of Christ and throwing him in hell. The word damnation doesn't always refer to hell, and the word salvation doesn't always refer to going to heaven. What is the damnation? Look at it, verse 30. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. I've put people to sleep in the service before, but he's not talking about that. He's talking about getting bumped off. And he says, guys, you have to make a connection. You have weak and sick folks in your church. Let me interject here. Not everybody that's been in this church who died, and not everybody who's been in this church that has been weak or sickly was weak and sickly or died because they didn't discern the Lord's body or didn't examine themselves. In the process of time, we're all going to die if Jesus hasn't come before our death. But Paul said, I can tell you there are people who are weak and sickly in your congregation, Corinth, and I can tell you there are people who have died because you guys have made such a mess out of the Lord's Supper. If you'll straighten it up and discern his body, if you'll straighten it up and judge yourselves, it's going to affect your physical being, your health. And so that's what they did. There were physical consequences, and the Lord was using those physical consequences as a chastening to the church to let them know they were out of line. Paul picked up on it and said, if you'll stop this, God will straighten this out in your life. So Paul concludes this passage with a couple of practical instructions. First, in verse 33, he says, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. Why? That's so they could all eat at the same time. You know what's going to happen next Sunday night when we take the Lord's Supper? There are going to be some men that will help during this. And they're going to pass that plate around with the bread that we've blessed and broken here. You pass that all around. Everybody's going to hold that until everybody, including the pianist and the nursery workers, have that bread. And then all together, we will observe the Lord's Supper. tarry one for another. It's a practical thing. And then, in verse 34, if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. What's he saying? There's not going to be enough bread passed out during the Lord's Supper sufficient to fill your hunger. It's not that kind of supper. It's a little bit to remember. So if you're hungry, eat at home. And then observe the Lord's Supper. It's very, very practical stuff here. Very, very good. Very, very helpful for us. Father, thank you today for an opportunity to study your words. We ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us to be faithful stewards of these words, students of these words, and also preachers of these words when we're given the opportunity to explain this to somebody else that they would be able to understand. We could be a help to them. For we ask you to do all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.